reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. They were conversing about all the things that had occurred. It happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Clopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know of the things that have taken place in these days?" He replied to them, "What sort of things?" He said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. We were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's now the third day since it took place. Some women of our group have astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found the things just as the woman described, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures." As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them, and it happened. While he was at table with them, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, who were saying, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Grateful for the Easter octave, which every day is Easter, so I have a chance without being late to wish all a happy Easter. The reality of Easter is supposed to change our life. It's not just another liturgical occurrence that we routinely go through. But the reason why the Church chooses what it proposes to us in the days immediately following Easter is so that we would recognize that what happened in Mary Magdalene is supposed to happen in us. What happened in the crowd of 3,000 when Peter preached to them is supposed to happen in its own way to us. What happened to this man at the beautiful gate of the temple in Jerusalem, supposed to happen to us. Peter and John, the Church, approaches us with all our paralyses, with all our ills, with all our aches and pains, spiritual, physical, emotional. It says, "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise up." It's the word for resurrection. Rise up and walk. Don't be a slave. Don't be paralyzed. Jesus has made you whole. what he did as a response to that should be the way that we live Easter. Have we leaped up yet? Standing, walking around, going into temples and churches and walking, jumping, and praising God in such a way that those around will be filled with amaze and astonishment. It's what the church gives us in these readings, because actually what happened to this man on Pentecost or soon thereafter is only a small thing of what's supposed to occur in us. And then the church gives us the scene of Emmaus. I have to tell you, sisters, that in the entirety of the liturgical calendar, today is the day that I look forward to the most, because we've got two of the greatest scenes. I think it's the most important scene of the Acts of the Apostles, and then the most important scene for us to grasp how we're supposed to live out the reality of Easter all our days, and it's here on Wednesday of the octave, smack in the middle. And it always killed me that I was running seminars for priests during Easter week, and I would always choose other people for these scenes and then skip one or both and just sort of talk about, I don't know, starfish being tossed back into the sea. If you know that story, which homeless abused by overusing it. What do we see here? We see the essence of what Jesus seeks to do. Jesus always approaches and enters our conversation, but he does it far more subtly in our life than he does in the life of the two disciples. He's always walking with us, trying to enter into our life, trying to engage us in dialogue. Jesus upbraided these two disciples, not because their heads were slow to believe or their minds were having a difficult time adjusting at the reality of everything that he had said had now come true. He upbraided them because their hearts were slow. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophet spoke. If you were at Villa, I presume that you had the entire 17-meal course meal of sacred scripture and the seventh Old Testament reading. The summit of the entire preparation for Easter was when the Lord, through Ezekiel, talked about the heart transplant he was going to give us with Easter, with the reality of baptism that brings us into Christ's risen life. Take out our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart like his own, a heart that truly knows how to receive what God wants to give, to treasure it like Mary's heart, a heart that knows how to say yes, a heart that truly knows how to love, a heart that beats with, as Pope Francis would like to say, both the systolic and the diastolic moments, receiving God's mercy and pumping them out. In this Emmaus scene, Jesus wants to take off, to transplant our slow hearts, our lethargic ones, our old, tired, dead ones, and replace them with a heart that's quick. Quick to believe, quick to love, quick to treasure, quick to pour itself out. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that Christ should enter these things to enter into his glory? And then we see how he leads them through sacred scripture to show how everything is related to him. And then their hearts begin to burn. That's the sign that this dramatic transplant was taking place. He wasn't just going to give us a new one that we hadn't received. But just like in Greek, there are two words for new. One is brand new. I'm going to toss out the old and give you something absolutely new. Or the second is fresh or freshened, in which we take what is old and thoroughly renew it. And that's what was happening when their hearts began to burn. And it was only after their hearts began to burn that they were able to recognize Jesus and recognize him in the breaking of the bread, recognizing him in the Eucharist, recognizing him under disguise, we could say. Because we need to have a heart like that where we're going to recognize him. In the same way, if we're going to recognize Jesus walking beside us every day of our life as Christians, we have to have a heart that's on fire. But the big question, of course, is, will we allow the Lord to ignite our heart? Will we cooperate? And then similarly, as Pope Francis asked in 2013 in Brazil, does the church still have the capacity to warm hearts? Do we live the faith in such a way that we can, for Christ, accompany people in the way Christ was accompanying these two disciples, so that through us, the Lord himself can bring about this dramatic metamorphosis of the center of reality for others? If we're going to do that, we learn a few things here. First is the incredible power of sacred scripture. For us really to take seriously the sacred scripture that we are immersed in, our lives, we're surrounded by sacred scripture. But does it impact us at the level that it should? What was the reading for? Oh no, you haven't done your office yet, so I'm not going to test you. But yesterday, what was the reading for morning prayer? Do you remember what it was? To be honest, I don't. So I'm not throwing words at anybody, because they'd be boomerangs. But do we pay attention to sacred scripture that way, such that it really changes us? Because if we're going to be able to be an instrument to light others on fire, our hearts first have to be on fire with seeing how all of it pertains to the Lord. Second thing we learn is we need to allow ourselves to be accompanied by the Lord so that we ourselves willingly accompany others. We need to allow him to enter in our conversations so that through us he can enter into others' conversations. I know that you enter into the conversations of so many who are troubled and afraid. Know that you're not going in there alone. When the odds are stacked against you, it might intimidate any human person, but it doesn't really intimidate Jesus. Third is, we have to recognize, and this is, I think, one of the two great insights of the pontificate of Pope Francis, that the reasons why people are leaving, the troubles people have in accepting the Lord into their life at the level with which he wants to, contain within the seeds of their eventual doing so. The way he phrased it is, the reason why people leave Jerusalem and all that it symbolizes contain within the seeds of the return. So here in this scene, they were wandering away disconsolate from Jerusalem because they thought that the Messiah was supposed to kick out the Romans, not be murdered by the Romans. He was supposed to be the fulfillment of the hopes of all the religious in Judaism. And yet the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were slithering through the mob calling for Barabbas over Jesus. Didn't make any sense. How could the Messiah be murdered? How could the anointed one of God be treated like a malefactor? And when Jesus entered their conversation, he focused on their seeds, that the Messiah himself was the one who should have met their expectations, but what were the expectations they should have had? And starting with all the scriptures it tells, he interpreted everything as applied to him. Just go through it briefly. Abel applied to him, betrayed by his brothers. Isaac carrying the wood for the sacrifice up to Mount Moriah, as Jesus himself did on the way of the cross. Joseph betrayed, but through his betrayal would save his family. The whole Passover and the liberation of the people from Exodus, how he was the new Moses. The just man beset by the evildoers in wisdom. The suffering servant whom we see, chapters 42, 49, 50, 52, and 53. the Psalms, especially those seven penitential Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 131, so many of the others, all applied to him. Once they began to recognize that, as Jesus says, the Messiah had to suffer, that's when their hearts became like a furnace, where Jesus wasn't in his life contradicting what was supposed to happen, but confirming what was supposed to happen. Likewise, if there's a teenager who gives up on faith because prayed that her grandmother be saved at her deathbed, and then her grandmother codes, thinks that God doesn't care or God doesn't love or God doesn't exist, the real desire there is out of love for the grandmother to live forever. We can use that seed to show that that is precisely what God wants. When somebody walks away from the church because of the terrible scandals, it's because the clergy is supposed to be holy. And oftentimes the clergy is far from holy. But they have a right to desire it. And when they meet someone who is holy, someone who is kind, someone who does sacrifice, it changes everything. I received a beautiful email a couple days ago from this woman in Michigan. I was out there for the beatification of Solanus Casey, and I stayed with a friend of mine who was pastor at Royal Oak, and after Mass, he wanted to introduce me to this girl. She thinks she has a vocation to be a religious. She's wonderful. She's a convert. But I thought I had recognized her from someplace. And I said, have we ever met? She says, well, have you been around this area before? And I mentioned a church where I had done some work in the past. And her face froze, and I mentioned the pastor's name. Totally unbeknownst to me, this pastor had actually abused her in the confessional. It's unbelievable. And, you know, it was like all the shoes that had ever been made were all in my mouth at exactly the same time. I didn't know. I was innocent of it, but I just couldn't believe it. And, you know, you really can't apologize all that much. But nevertheless, I said, if I could do anything and to help you, I'm there. And eventually she asked if I could direct her via Skype, and I've been directing her via Skype. But when you've got father issues and when you've been abused by a priest in the confessional, it takes a long time for trust to happen, especially to the clergy. But yet such incredible faith in this girl that she's still persevering, and she's dealing, of course, with religious orders who, because she suffered this and had to go through the trauma, don't want to have anything to do with somebody like that, because so many orders just don't have the capacity to deal with somebody who's got a vocation from the Lord but suffered something, didn't do something, suffered something. And so dealing with this, she was dealing with a Franciscan order who just didn't want to touch anybody who had been in this type of circumstance. Nevertheless, continues to persevere on with faith. But a real sort of moment was over the course of the Triduum, thanks be to God, where she basically recognized that she was lovable by God. She said, I would have never realized it. I kept asking the question, why have you been so kind to me, Father? You know, you did this, you did that, you did this, you did that, you didn't have to, you're busy, you did, why did you do that? And then I kind of realized that it was kind of just like God. God loves us because that's who he is. And you have shown me what the priesthood is, and it's really healed all the stuff of the abuse that she had suffered. That's when people leave because of abuse, when they meet somebody who does it the right way, it's the seed of the return. They're longing for what should have been there, and the scandal so much more when it's not there. We could multiply the examples. But when we enter into the conversation together with the Lord, armed with his word, armed with the truth, in other words, we can find, through asking the right questions, the seeds of the return. And so we need to engage always those reasons why they have problems with the church, because those always are the key. Always are the key. And if we can really focus there, that's what the Lord teaches, and the Lord wants to help us into those conversations, which is one of the reasons why Pope Francis, and he's right, is always describing to the priests of the world not to give intellectual discourses, but to try to enter into people's real problems. Not to be afraid of the problems, but to recognize that in those problems are the invitation of the Lord to come and to receive something far greater than the disciples on the road to Emmaus or the man at the beautiful gate. Once this experience happens, we start to see that joy of the man and the joy of the disciples. It's always moved me that at the end of this scene, even though they had walked 7 miles downhill at dusk, in pitch black darkness, they would run 7 miles uphill in order to share the news that Christ had been raised from the dead. The real litmus test of whether we're receiving the grace of Easter at the level with which Jesus wants us to is that joy-filled alacrity to share this greatest news of all time. Let us ask the Lord for the grace to recognize him here and then to spend this day doing even more than what we saw these two disciples do at night.